way that works. And as we go through this, I don't want it to be just me talking the whole time, so I'm going to ask a handful of questions, and I don't want you to be afraid to shout the answer out. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. So as I start this morning, think about this. Your life is made up of two numbers and a dash. Make the most of the dash. This is a quote that floats around my school all the time. I don't know if somebody in my area came up with it and they started using it for sports mottos, or maybe it's a motto that is all over the world that we've just taken in. As I said, it's usually, for me, on athletic clothing, and I've even seen it on a couple of headstones around my area. It's a short motto that really means a lot. Our life is made up of when we're born, when we die, and everything that we do in between. And biblically speaking, there's a lot to back this up, of course. We know that we will be judged based on what we do in this life. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Matthew 16:27. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Psalms 62:12. And a couple more that I'm not going to read out. Romans 14:10, 1 Samuel 2:3, Job 34:11, Ecclesiastes 3:17, Jeremiah 32:19, Ezekiel 18:20. So if we're going to be judged for what we do in the body, what do we need to do before that judgment comes? Well, we need to prepare. And most of the verses that I just read talk about this judgment, but they also have a little something to say about preparing, that we need to conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to God. But this can be hard with the world that we live in. It's a world that's very full of sin, and sin is almost praised more than it is frowned upon. Now, I attend a public high school, so I'm exposed to a lot of these things, maybe more so than others. And there's a couple things that I just want you to be aware of. Drinking, smoking, sexual activity, these things that you generally think of being some of the worst things are trickling down into that high school, middle school, and maybe even younger age groups. But I know that you guys have seen some of that with the surveys that were showed at the youth rally. Paul, do you know off the top of your head what the number one thing was on those surveys? Okay. I don't know what the very top thing was, but I know one of the highest things up on the list was people struggling with body image and not looking the way that maybe they think they should. And I just don't think that that's a very reasonable thing for young middle schoolers or young high schoolers to ever have to be concerned about. But the world says otherwise. And in my school, it's a little bit different, because the high school and the middle school are all one building. So I'm around middle schoolers most of the day. I've always had classes down in the middle school part of the building. And even when I was young, it was the other way around. I spent most of my day in the high school anyways. So you get a lot more exposure at a younger age. But I know that these problems aren't just specific to my school, because I've talked to family and friends that are attending at other places, and they all say the exact same thing. So what can we do to help? Well, it's the responsibility of the old to teach the young. And if you'd like to turn with me to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, I'd like to read a little bit about that. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So there we read that it's our job as the older people to teach the young. And that isn't age specific. My grandma can teach my dad things, and then he can teach me, and I can teach whoever. Being a teacher isn't age specific. Everyone can be a teacher, but everybody should be a student, always. Now I'd like to maybe transition a little bit and get into more responsibilities that people can come up with. We all know Proverbs chapter 31, a chapter that contains somewhat of a blueprint for a way that women can strive to be like. A couple things, a doer of good, taking care of her family, faithful, just to name a couple of things. So where can men look to find the characteristics that they should strive for? And if anybody has any, please shout them out.
The qualifications for the elders.
Yes. Yeah, definitely. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's the big one I had written down. The qualifications of elders and deacons. This is a passage that God lays out the blueprint for the leaders of the church, what they need to be like, things that they should strive to do in order to take care of his family. But another place that had recently been kind of brought up to my attention is Job chapter 29. In this chapter, Job is reminiscing on his life. He's remembering a time when he was close with God, his children were with him, he was respected, and he did a lot of good. It might not explicitly be labeled as a guide for men to follow, but these certainly are things that God wants us to be involved in, areas that he wants us to excel at. And the one thing that these chapters, regardless of whether you're a man or a woman or you're young or you're old, the biggest thing is that they are faithful and that they follow God and what he has established for them to, how he's established for them to live their lives and how they need to serve him. Being close with God really is the most important thing that we can do. I came here wanting to talk about a life well lived, and I can't think of anybody other than Paul. So please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. It's very clear to us throughout the Bible and throughout history that Paul was certainly a crucial figure in getting the church established and spreading the gospel throughout the world. He was on fire for the Lord, and that's how we ought to be. So here's another question. I just found this out very recently, so if you don't know it, that's not a problem. Don't worry. What church in the New Testament do we have the most letters written to? At least that we have contained in our Bibles. Corinth? Not quite Corinth. There are several of them, but Ephesus. Ephesus, we have 4 letters written to them as far as I can tell. We have Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then their letter in Revelation. And let's go ahead and turn to that letter in Revelation now. Revelation 2, 1 through 4. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says, he who holds the 7 stars and his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In that passage there, we read that the church at Ephesus was doing a lot of great things, but in the end, they had left their first love. They were just going through the motions. Their heart wasn't in what they were doing. They had lost the fire. So think about yourself. Are you on fire for the Lord? If you are, that's wonderful. Or maybe you're not so much anymore. Maybe you were at one time, but since then, your flame has died down. We know and have confidence in the Bible, and we know the fate of those who don't obey it. So why do we sit around and do nothing while people go on about their lives without this love? It's our responsibility to share it with them, to take every opportunity we have to spread the love of Christ. Ezekiel 3:18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. It's up to us. We need to remember back to that time when we proclaimed Christ constantly, when we couldn't do enough, we couldn't learn enough, and then when we did learn something interesting, how we couldn't wait to run to our brothers and our sisters and share it with them immediately and put it up against what they believe and look at the Bible and figure out what was the true thing. Remember back to a time when you were loud and strong like a warrior, but also strong enough to be gentle. We've been very blessed in this nation. We have it really easy. We can come into this building here to serve God, to learn from the Bible, to build each other up without much fear from the world. And with that, I think that maybe we've gotten soft. We've gotten used to the comfort, the safety. So I want you to put yourself in other people's shoes. Let's go back in time a little bit. Imagine you're part of the Roman Empire in 304. Diocletian is one of the Augustuses, and he's just really starting up the 10th and the worst persecution of the pagan Rome up to this point in time. We talked a little bit about those persecutions this morning during the class. So Diocletian was the last one. So he'd started this persecution just a couple of years before with a few smaller edicts that just did things like took away some rights, just trying to scare people into listening, to make offerings to other gods, to give up the church. But it wasn't working. So early in 304, he establishes his fourth edict. This called everybody together into a central place, and everybody was going to make a sacrifice, an offering to a false god. And if you didn't show up, they knew, I don't know how they knew, but they knew and they wrote your name down, and then later they would come up and the government would take you and imprison you, and more than likely you would be killed. So what do you do if you're in that position? Do you love your life to the death, or are you willing to die for your faith? But maybe you don't want to go back in time, so instead let's just go across the world today. You live in Israel, you're a faithful servant to God, and Hamas has shown up in your town. What do you do? Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. An acronym that is really silly, but I learned it when I was in middle school from my English teacher. And I'll say it, and it'll be just sound weird. It's Yoga Whippy, and you might have heard that before, but maybe not. And it means you only get out what you put in. The more effort that we put into being close to God, the more that we'll learn, and then the more that we can see the blessings. We're reminded of this in some of our favorite children's songs. The blessings come down as what? The prayers go up. Now, I know this congregation has hosted a lot of meetings throughout the years. The biggest one that comes to mind for me is the youth rally. And I was talking to Ladina right before services started that I've never been here except for the youth rally. So it's a very big pleasure to be with you all just on a Sunday morning. But you guys know the work that goes in to putting on these meetings. If nobody volunteers to make food or serve it, if nobody volunteers to teach or schedule the, I don't even know what all goes into a meeting, honestly, but but I know it's a lot. And I know that if nobody steps up to do it, it just won't happen. And I've seen the schedule on Facebook for the youth rally and the college rally stuff, and it really is amazing how quickly people are willing to jump up and put their name down for half a dozen things to get all the kids taken care of. I'm sorry, I cannot read my own handwriting. Well, the same thing can be said about participating in the service. If you don't find the blessings in coming to church, being with the brethren, and studying God's Word, if you don't think you're getting much out of it, the first thing I would ask you is how much are you putting into it? Are you coming and just being a, somebody I heard say just a pew warmer, just sitting down, warming the spot? Or are you contributing to the service with comments, questions? Maybe you're a good teacher, so you teach the class. Or maybe you're good at song leading, so you lead the songs. And there's a ton of other roles and responsibilities that people can take up. There's a couple I know at a congregation that we closely associate with, and they don't do much during the service, but when people are sick, they make quilts, and they lay it up at the front of the building, and you can come in after service, and you can go up, and you can tie a knot on the quilt. And they always ask everyone to say a prayer as they tie the knot, and then if someone's sick, they'll give that quilt to them. And that's just a very neat way to be involved with one another and to help build each other up. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what has been planted. There's always work to be done. And now is the time to do it. We can't reap the rewards if we don't put in the effort. If we don't praise God in all that we do. Proverbs 3 and 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. I heard John Morris say one time, God puts a light in front of us and a fire behind us. He tells us what we need to do, and he gives us motivation to do it. And that Lord that tells us what to do, he is, well, really worthy to be praised. This is kind of a longer reading, and I apologize for that, but I ask you to just please bear with me. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 5. And just prior to this verse, or to this chapter, in chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the angels of the seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3, sorry. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. This chapter here has always been very interesting to me. It really does paint quite a picture. You might not be big into studying the book of Revelation, or maybe you are. But if you aren't, I just want you to know that you don't have to be afraid of it. It's a book that's full of symbols and has a lot of historical meanings and things. But you don't need to know all that to read it and to pull a lot out of it. If you don't know anything, you can read it and still pull out valuable information. And I think God made it this way intentionally. I think the whole Bible comes out to be this way. So no matter how smart you are, how much you think you know, there's always more that you can learn. But the biggest part of the book of Revelation is this. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, as I kind of start to wrap things up this morning, to have a short overview of what we talked about, we've talked about the roles of the old and the young, the roles of men and women in the church, and we've talked a little bit about the persecutions under the Roman Empire and what is going on in the world today. But with all this, we can rest assured and have confidence in this passage. We can know that it's okay, that God has our backs. We have the end goal in mind, that eternity in heaven, where there's no more death, pain, sorrow, or sin. God will win in the end, and our labor will not be in vain. Isaiah 49 and 23. At Ottawa, we're studying the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights, so sometimes odd things will stick in my mind. The ending of verse 23 in chapter 49 of Isaiah says this, Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. And the Bible is just packed full of verses and accounts of people that remind us that despite our circumstances, if we hold out, our peace will come. We just need to be sure that we stick with the Lord. A while ago, Brother Tad Morris and I were visiting about this and about baptism, being immersed in our confession. And here's one of the things that he had said to me. Confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is absolutely necessary to be saved. But it's not just a simple statement we make prior to our baptism. Confession in the Bible refers to our public declaration of belief and our loyalty to Christ every day in everything we say and everything we do. It's not just a single instance. And that is my invitation to go out and to spread the word, to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so now, I just ask you, how many invitations have you heard in your life? How many times have you come through the doors of this building, sat down in the pew, sang some songs, listened to a sermon, some readings, and then heard that invitation given at the end? Whether we know it or not, One day we'll walk in for the very last time. You'll hear your last sermon and your last invitation, and that'll be it. And God knows when our time is coming to an end, but we might not. We've had many examples of members in the church lately, within the past 2 or 3 years, that we've just seen this so clearly. So with that being said, today could be your last invitation. And if you haven't accepted it, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and been immersed in baptism, or if you have a need that you need to bring before the church, if there's anything that we can help you with, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing this song of invitation.